whenever we have an election year, as we've had this year, and we turn on the TV or the radio and we hear the various politicians, whether they be local or state or national, there's always one word that is used a lot in their discussion, and that is the word change. It's used in their speeches, it's used in their slogans and their campaign ads. And they use that word to show that they are in favor of change. They're always wanting to change what the previous administration or person in that office has been doing. And that's very effective. It's a very popular word. It's used a lot. Because of that, the word change has gotten a negative connotation, but actually it is something that we need to be thinking about. Jesus came to the earth to change mankind. We just sang a very beautiful song, and each of those verses talks about out of. That implies change. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 that he came to set men free from the bondage of sin. That's change, to go from bondage to freedom. I want to talk this morning about the importance of making the change that we need to make today to be right with God. A lot of times when we look out in our society, we find that people make the statement, I just can't change. And you'll hear this a lot. You'll be talking with an individual about a particular matter, and they'll say, well, I just can't change. Sometimes they refer to the way they were raised. This is the way I was raised, and this is the way I've done it. This is the way I'll always be. And so what they're referring to is their parents, how their parents acted, or their parents' religion, or their parents' mannerisms, or their parents' beliefs. And we certainly need to understand that we can get something from our parents. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul got quite a bit from his parents. And there are some things that we get from our parents that are good. There may be some things that we get from our parents that are not so good. But because we've gotten something from our parents doesn't mean that this is the way that we should always be. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about his past life. And he says, circumcised the eighth day. Who did that? His parents. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Who contributed to that? His parents. That was the way he was raised. That was the way his parents raised him. And he goes on to talk in verse 5 about being a Pharisee. No doubt his parents pushed him in the direction of getting an education and growing up and learning and moving toward being a Pharisee. No doubt his parents had a lot to do with that. But Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that I left that behind. A lot of times a person will say, well, I just can't change because this was the way I was raised. Paul came to realize that he was raised a certain way, but it was wrong. And he made a change. We get things from our parents, don't we? Somebody says, well, I see your father in you. I see your mother in you. We get physical and genetic things from our parents. We also get personality traits and characteristic traits, good or bad, from our parents. And if there's something that we need to change, often we won't do that because we'll say, well, that was just the way I was raised. Another thing that comes up is the matter of the time frame for which we've been doing something. If we've been doing something a long time, then that becomes our excuse. Well, I've been doing this for so long a time. So whether it's the habit of smoking or drinking or gambling or drugs or something else, I've just been doing this so long that I don't think I can change. I've been lying so long that I don't think I can change, you see, or whatever it is. A common response of many today is, I just can't change. In the scripture reading that we had in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Athens and he is stirred there in verse 16. Turn with me to Acts 17. I want to notice a couple of things, namely that God wants us to change, and God would never command that unless we can do it. We need to set aside the excuse, well, I just can't change this morning. We need to set that aside, knowing that God would never command us to make changes. Jesus would never come to the earth and encourage change if we could not actually do that. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, when Paul came to Athens, we're told there that his spirit was provoked within him because he beheld the city full of idols. I want you to understand that in Athens at this time, they had been used to idolatry. And their parents had raised them on idolatry. And they've been doing idolatry for a long time. And they were fine with idolatry. And they were comfortable with all of that. They had a building known as the Parthenon. We have a model of that down in Nashville. And parts of it can still be seen today in Athens. And they went to that hill, and they went to that building, and they were fine with their idolatry. But look at verse 16. Paul was not fine with that. The Scripture says his spirit was provoked within him. I want you to notice that change begins when our spirit within us is provoked to the point that we're going to make the necessary changes. Otherwise, the word there means stirred up. Otherwise, we're just going to live in this settled, well, I've been raised this way, or I've been doing it for a long time. There's got to be some stirring within, some stirring up. And so when Paul was stirred, he began to preach in the marketplace and other places, Jesus and the resurrection, verse 18. Well, that upset the apple cart. You've come in here preaching Jesus. We want to know what this new teaching is, verse 19. And so they invited him to Mars Hill or the Areopagus. And we want to hear about this matter. This Johnny-come-lately has come into town, and we hear him saying some things that are different. These new and strange gods, you see. Verse 18, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus. He's not towing the party line. He's not coming in here preaching the same old idolatry and gods that are in town. He seems to be doing something different. What was Paul doing? He was attempting to effect change. Well, when he's invited to preach, verse 22 and 23, he begins to set forth the one true God. And a part of that sermon dealt with the resurrection and meeting God in judgment, and in verse 30, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked, but now he commands men all everywhere that they should repent. God wants the Athenians to change, and us as well. Why? Inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We cannot go into the judgment the way we are. We have to make some changes. We commonly hear today, well, I just can't change for this reason or that reason. But we need to understand that we must, we should, and we must in order to face the judgment properly. God is commanding something here. Notice it's a commandment, verse 31, 30 and 31. It's not a suggestion. And God would never command that if we could not actually do that. Now notice with me in verse 32, that when some heard about this message of change, when some heard that repentance is commanded, they mocked. There's always going to be those who say, no, I'm still not going to change. Some said, we will hear thee again. Some, when they hear change, will say something like, well, you know, I just want to go home and think about it. And then we find in verse 33 and 34 that some believed and obeyed the gospel. Some were humble enough to make that necessary change, to come out of that idolatry, to come out of that Athenian status quo. And we find that verse 34, Dionysius had something to do with the Areopagus. He was an Areopagite. He was a part of that building and that service. And so this is someone who's ingrained in that. Here's someone who has an investment in that and says, you know what? I need to make a change. And he did. I want to talk this morning about, yes, you can change. And let us stop saying that we cannot. God wants that. And so whoever you are, whatever your condition, however long you've been doing it, yes, you can change. Yes, I can change. We often say, well, you just don't understand, Brother East, who I am. You just don't understand what the condition is. You just don't understand how long I've been doing this. No, in the Scripture, regardless of all those things, we can make a change. God is a God of change. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. There are two words that are used in the New Testament that come from a similar Greek word that teach the importance of change. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter continues preaching after the day of Pentecost, we find that he's preaching to those Jews in Jerusalem. And we find in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did your rulers, but the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again," the King James says, "repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there might come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." In other words, forgiveness of sins. The Greek word there is metanoeo, which means to turn around, to turn again. You're going one direction and you make a change and you turn around. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, when Paul and Barnabas came down from Antioch to Jerusalem to talk about the matter of circumcision, on their way down, they passed through and they were visiting the churches in Phoenicia and Samaria. And Luke records that they were declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. The conversion of the Gentiles. People changed. The Gentiles changed from false gods to the one true God. The Gentiles changed from immoral lifestyles to pure lifestyles. The conversion of the Gentiles. And in James chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there, James talks about the importance of helping our brother come out of sin. "My brethren," verse 19, "if anyone among you err from the truth and one convert him." What is conversion? It's change. When you convert currency from the British pound to the American dollar, from the German mark to the American dollar, when you make conversions, when you go to a money changer, what are you doing? You're making change. You're changing it from one currency to another, and you have to do that when you travel from one country to another. So convert is change, and you're going to help him make a change. Let him know that he who converteth a sinner changes him from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God wants change, and he sent preachers out to do that. John the Baptist was a preacher of change. You think about today that it's really not popular to stand in a pulpit or even for you to talk with your friends personally and privately and talk with them about changing their personal lifestyles and what they need to do to become a Christian. That's not popular today. But we're not gunning for a popularity contest. We're simply trying to do God's will and God's Word. And in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was sent to preach, he was not trying to win some popularity contest. He was trying to fulfill his role as a prophet. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 and 8, he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 8, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Show the change in your life. Speaking of John the Baptist, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is preaching, and some wonder if it is John the Baptist that has come back from the dead. He had been beheaded. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, we read why he was beheaded. He was beheaded because he was a preacher of change. And the reason I wanted to bring this example up is that this is a classic example of what is going on today. In other words, don't rock the boat. Don't come in and stir anything up. My wife and I are in a marriage, and we're happy with that, you see. And my family, her family and my family, we're all happy with that. And you come marching in here saying, "It's not lawful for me to have her." You see, marriage is a personal and private thing, and you don't need to be coming in here, you know, stirring up a hornet's nest, you see. In Mark chapter 6, verse 16, "But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, 'John, whom I beheaded, is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias.'" She wanted this. "His brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And Herodias set herself against him, that is John the Baptist, and desired to kill him, and she could not. Why didn't John just leave that alone, you see? Let me ask you this. When Herod married Herodias, do you think that they were comfortable with that? Of course they were. Do you think other people were comfortable with that? Of course they were. But being comfortable, and how long do you think that they were in that marriage? We're not told, but some time had gone by. So, well, I can't change because you don't understand how long I've been in this marriage. And you don't understand how comfortable we are with this. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Get out of that, in other words. But that's what you find today. Well, consider how long I've been doing such and such. And consider that everybody likes what's going on here, you see. My friends say that it's okay, and my friends are happy with the way I am. It is not lawful for you to have her. He was a preacher of change, and he lost his head over it. Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus would go up to people and encourage them to make changes, tell them to make changes. The 12 apostles went out preaching that men should repent. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. That would not be a very popular message today. Peter preached, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, when those on the day of Pentecost said, men and brethren, what must we do? Paul preached change in Acts chapter 20. If you'll turn with me there, we find that when he's looking back over his time at Ephesus, we find that he preached repentance toward God. How I shrank, verse 20, I shrank not from declaring anything that was profitable for you, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was in Ephesus, he preached repentance toward God. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 19 and see what went on in Ephesus. What happened in Ephesus? When Paul was preaching there, do you remember the stir, the riot in the theater that Demetrius and the silversmith stirred up because Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching change in Ephesus. What was that, Acts 20 and 21? Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. He marched into that town. He was driven to the theater. And he said, you people need to stop this idolatry. Acts 19, 26. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. He made some changes in that town, saying that there are no gods that are made with hands. And not only is there danger that this our trade come in disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be made of no account. Paul changed people in that town. He preached repentance toward God. If you back up to Acts chapter 19, not only the matter of idolatry, but if you back up in verses 18 and 19, Paul preached change so much that those who were practicing magical arts, verse 19, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. He made some changes because he was a preacher of change. Yes, you can change. First of all, there are those who are living without God. You stop and think about our communities, our nation. We're slowly becoming a nation of unbelievers. A whole generation is being raised. They've never cracked open a Bible. They've never said a prayer. They've never been brought to a church building. Those of us who are older were raised on that, but there are many, many of the newer generation that just aren't anything. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. There are going to be those that we come in contact more and more that just simply do not have God in their life. But can they change? Absolutely. They can come to know God through His Word. They can come to know evidences for God in the natural world. The heavens declare the glory of God. And in the Word of God, they can come out of that. Galatians 4, verse 8, howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn you back again? These Gentiles in the Galatian area had spent a time where they knew not the one true God. And then they came to know Him through gospel preaching. Are you living without God? You can come to know God and you can make a change. Are you in the wrong religion? There are those here who were raised in the wrong religion and they learned the truth. What do we find in the book of Acts? We find that there are those who are religious and they're nice people and they're good people and they're God-fearing people and they pray and they read their Bibles. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, Acts chapter 8. But they need a change. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. The people that Peter was preaching to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 are described as devout men from every nation under heaven. But they needed to change. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We find the Ethiopian eunuch. He's not just miscellaneously riding around in his chariot. Where had he been? And what had he been doing in Acts chapter 8? He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back reading the Scripture. You probably can't find a more religious man than that. But he had to make a change. When you preach change today to people that are religious, they have a puzzled look in their head like, why? We're religious. We're religiously wrong. We need to simply face that. And so Philip, beginning with this scripture, preached to him Jesus, and some changes were made. Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? We come to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is extremely religious. We already read about his background in Philippians chapter 3, but he needed to make a change and be baptized into Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. When Paul comes and meets with this woman named Lydia, where is she and what is she doing? We find that she was one that worshipped God, verse 14. And she was by a riverside where there was a place of prayer, verse 13. Very religious, and yet she needed to make a change. In Acts chapter 17, where we were at earlier in the lesson in Athens, Paul said, I perceive that you are very religious, Acts 17, 22 and 23. But they were wrong. In Acts chapter 18, turn with me there. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul comes to Corinth and he's preaching in Corinth, we find in verse 7, and he departed from there and went into the house of a certain man named Titus, one that worshipped God. Well, just stop right there, Paul. Don't try to change anybody. This man worships God. No, he was there to change. We can be religious, and we need to come out of that if it's the wrong thing. Whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, that's a religious man, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that some of those Corinthians were extremely immoral. And they were converted. But not Titus and not Crispus. These men live next to the synagogue. One of them works in the synagogue. But they had to be baptized as well. Well, you see, change, that's for all the immoral people in town. Well, it's also for the religious people in town. And we just need to get a hold of that. Are you in the wrong religion? You can change. And you need to change. And you need to do that. Are you living unfaithfully? There are members of the church that fall away. The parable of the sower tells us that the devil gets a hold of us after the word has come into our heart, and for different reasons, the word gets choked out, and we fall away. In time of temptation, we fall away. Can we change? Absolutely. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Do you know of any member of the church who is not living right? Who's not living faithfully? Is there anyone that used to attend here? Let's just make it personal. Anybody that used to attend here that still lives nearby? That doesn't go anywhere at all? Yeah. Could they be coming? Yes. Are they? No. And we need to be careful that that we not come into that same situation ourselves. We're not trying to be haughty here or arrogant. We need to be mindful of that as well. But when that happens, a person can come back to the Lord. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, when Peter asked Jesus about the matter of repentance, "Take heed, if your brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he sin against you 7 times in a day, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." An unfaithful Christian can make a change and can come back to God. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer, a new Christian, lapsed back into sin, Peter said that he was in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. And he said, "Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven thee." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if your brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We can come back. We read earlier James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. When we convert a brother from the error of his way, we've saved a soul from death. Are you living unfaithfully? You can change. "Well, I haven't been to services like I should, and I haven't been worshiping like I should, and I've dropped out." Today's the day you need to come back. You need to make a change. We're so engrossed with the mentality of our culture, "I just can't change," that we need to stop for just a moment. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. That's what the devil is saying. The Lord is saying, you can make that change. You can come back to God. Have you gone back to the old man in some form or fashion? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes a Christian can go back to an old habit, an old lifestyle, an old characteristic, an old attitude, an old disposition, something that we had before. Maybe it was something that we were raised with. Maybe it was something that we were doing before we became a Christian. Maybe it was a thought or a deed or an action or the way we approach things. And when we became a Christian, we stopped that. But that has crept back in. It's come back. Are you back to the old man in some way? You know you can change. Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to non-Christians here. He's speaking to the saints that are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. He's speaking to the local church in Ephesus, and some of them needed to, verse 22, "put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man." There's something that we're going back to. Something that we did in the former manner of our life. Paul says you need to make a change. Look at verse 23. "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man." We've got to change our thinking. We've got to change our attitude. Sometimes that old person comes back. That old habit comes back. We conquered it for a while. We mastered it for a while. We're doing well suppressing it and putting it away. But it's come back. Paul also deals with that in Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me there. You see, the devil's not going to ease up on us. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not once you become a Christian, you don't have to worry about anything in that former. It'll never come up again. It can come back. It can surface. It can come to the top, and the devil always wants to bring that to the forefront. Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." There'd be no reason for Paul to write that unless that was actually happening among some of the members. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things were coming back. Look at verse 8. "Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking, lying," verse 9. Those things can come back. I suppressed them, I put them away, I conquered them. Well, it's starting to come back. Do you see that happening in your life? Do I see that happening in my life? If I do, I can change. I know that because Paul says in verse 5, "Put to death." Kill it again. Slay it again. Put it off again. Are you spiritually lukewarm? You can change. I mention this because sometimes if we're not careful, We're not so cold that we've quit the church. And we're not so hot that you can call on me to do anything in the church. I'm just sort of there, you know. I come enough to stay lukewarm, but there's going to be times when I don't come. So it shows up in attendance. You know, I'll call on, you can call me, I mean, if you absolutely have to and you twist my arm enough, I'll volunteer to do such and such, otherwise I might not. I've got some good habits and some bad habits, you see. I'm just sort of lukewarm. John addresses this in the letter to Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They were neither hot or cold. Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And so what does he say in verse 19? As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There are some who've got just enough church in them to make them lukewarm, and they've got just enough world in them to make them worldly. You know, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, straddling the fence, in the middle of the road, and just sort of there. We need to be hot and zealous in serving the Lord, and we need to make those necessary changes. Is there some specific sin that we are repeating? Is there a specific sin? I do good in a lot of areas of my life, but there's this one thing that I keep doing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul mentions specific things. And when you see on the overhead specific sin, and we're about to read about fornication, don't think of it in the context of, well, I'm not a drunkard or a fornicator, but is there a specific thing that I need to clear up? There are many good things that I'm doing, but this one thing I need to clear up. Can I do it? Yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And the reason Paul says that is for the same reason today. It's deceptive. We're hearing deceptive messages today in our media that all these things are fine. Don't be deceived. Neither fornication, which we're told today is fine, nor idolatry, nor adultery, nor the effeminate or abusers of themselves with men, the King James says homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. They stopped that. There was a specific thing that they were doing. Well, you don't understand how long I've been doing it. No, they stopped it. Well, that's the way I was raised. No, they stopped it. You look at that in verse 10, nor idolatry. Do you think the Corinthians were raised in idolatry from childhood? Absolutely. There's some who were raised on idols from day one. And when Paul came into town in Acts 18 and preached, they changed that. It wasn't, well, you don't understand, Paul, how long I've been doing this. They stopped that. There are things that we can stop, and there are things that we're used to and that feel good and that are nice, and they need to stop it. But also, I want to look at it from another standpoint. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Sometimes when we engage in something that's wrong, it's this justifying approach. Well, you know, it just came about, and you know, I just had to do it. You may or may not have been keeping up with the General Petraeus scandal over the past few weeks. And I just catch what I see on the news from time to time. But the latest thing that I caught last week was that one of his closest friends was speaking out. Of course, it's still alleged, his infidelity and unfaithfulness and that type of thing. And so all that is still to be seen. But assuming the alleged controversy, his friend said, you know, he's not a bad person. He said, it just came up. It just came up. There are phrases and words and things that we say in our culture to justify, is basically what it boils down to. It just came up. He found himself in it. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't trying to outdo that. It just came up and he found himself in it. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. There is no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. The first promise that Paul gives there is that whatever comes up, you can endure it. It's not stronger than you are. Number two, but God is faithful. That's the second promise. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's always going to be there for you. And then number three, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. I'm sorry, that's a part of the faithfulness. He's there, and he's not going to allow you to be tempted. And then number three, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape. We need to stop this. Well, it just came up. Or, I just can't change. There are things that we can avoid if we want to do that. There are specific sins that we can stop. There are specific things that we can change. And we need to do that before it's everlasting too late. I want to close this morning with a few observations and then the lesson is yours. First of all, if there's some change that you and I need to make, we need to make that before it's everlasting too late. The judgment day is coming, Acts 17. And God commands all men everywhere that they repent. First of all, I'm going to be changed because of God's help. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. God can change you. And the first thing that He does is He gives you grace, which is blessing and favor. He gives you opportunity. He's long-suffering. He gives you the Word of God. He gives you this service this morning by God's grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Was there any change whatsoever in Saul of Tarsus? Wow, talk about change. Big change. But what did Paul attribute it to? I am what I am by the grace of God. So first of all, we can be changed this morning by God in God's grace. And He allows us the time and the opportunity and the message we need to take advantage of that. And so Paul realized that he was an extremely changed man. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, very humble, that I am meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That was before the change. But by the grace of God, I am present tense what I am. I made a big change from being a persecutor to being a preacher. And what's in between is I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found in vain. When God, by His grace, gives us that opportunity to change, we need to say like Paul, it's not going to be in vain, Lord. I'm going to take advantage of Your Word. I'm going to take advantage of this service this morning. By Your grace, You're giving me an opportunity to make a big change. I'm not going to waste it. That's what Paul's saying. And that's what we need to say. Number two, God can change you not only by His grace and His favor and His bestowal of many blessings in bringing about that change, but He gives you the Word to do that. In Luke chapter 16, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man is crying out, you know, Abraham, can you send somebody here, you know, from here back to preach to my brethren, you see? I don't want them to come to this place. And that was a good attitude, but it was too late. And what was he told? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. We have God's Word. In Acts chapter 16, when the jailer was asked there, what must I do? Paul preached unto him Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. There's got to be obedience to the Word of God. And think about all of those things that we talked about previously in the lesson. Coming to God, coming out of the wrong religion, living unfaithfully, going back to the old man, being spiritually lukewarm, repeating some kind of sin. It's going to come when we take seriously our obedience to the Word of God. But thanks be to God that whereas you were past tense servants of sin, you became, there's your change, obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that was delivered unto you. We're going to change by God's grace, and number two, by obedience to His Word. This morning, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Maybe we need to put away laziness. Maybe we're dragging our feet. Maybe we need to put away pride. Maybe it's the attitude of, no, I don't need to change. Maybe it's fear. What is somebody going to say when I make this change? What is somebody going to do? What is somebody going to think? Put away that fear. It could be a matter of ignorance where I need to learn something else in God's Word. And if that's the case, let's sit down and study. But whatever it is, we're going to make that change before it's everlasting too late. One last passage in the lesson is yours. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Here's the deal. It all comes down to your willpower. You see, in our culture, the idea is, well, you know, you don't understand how I was raised, Chris, and you don't understand how long that, and so all of these things. And in the current scandal, well, it just sort of came up, you know. It's excused, it's dismissed, when the core of the matter is my will. I either will to change or I don't. And no matter how much I talk about it and think about it and talk to others about it and say things, but at the end of the day, it's my will that either makes me change or doesn't. In Revelation chapter 2, do you remember there the statement made? And there was a member of the church there in Thyatira named Jezebel, and she was teaching and encouraging fornication in the church. And John says in verse 21, Jesus through John says, I gave her time that she should repent, that she should change. I gave her time to do that. There's your grace of God right there. Through preaching and teaching and providence, I gave her time, but she willeth not. Now, we can make excuses all day long, but it's the will. And what is your will saying to you right now? What is my will saying? I can excuse, I can dismiss, I can talk a good game, I can talk a good talk, I can say I'm going to do this and say I'm going to do that, but it's your will that's going to get it done. And so the encouragement this morning is just simply this. I want you to have the willpower. I want to have the willpower to make the changes that we need to make while we can. Yes, you can. Society is saying, no, you can't. No, you don't have to. God is saying, yes, you can. And if that change involves coming forward and being baptized in this water and going on your way rejoicing, then have the willpower to get up and do it. And if it's an unfaithful Christian that needs to come forward and let others know that they're making that change, have the willpower to do it. Don't let the devil squelch that and squash that right now. And throw water on that hot willpower that's going to make me make that change. He's going to come along and just dump water on. Or it may be something personal and private in our life that we need to change. Have that willpower to go home today and do that. Yes, you can. The devil's saying, no, you can't. The world's saying, no, you can't. God and Jesus and every good gospel preacher in the New Testament is saying, yes, you can. And that's the encouragement this morning. If you're subject in any way to this change that God wants in our life, why won't you come as we stand and sing?